Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for sweet words to help us express our love for you and your love for us. We can never touch the whole, but we can surely marvel in the wonder of what we do see. We thank you for that. Lord, now as we open your truth, we pray that you would continue to show us things about yourself and about ourselves. Give us wisdom to live well. Give us tender hearts, Lord, to receive it so that we can apply it and live well. And we pray that you would be glorified in our response to your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to be thinking about decisions in Christian service. If you're a Christian, then your whole life is a part of your Christian service. Your life is a stewardship. Scripture says that for every believer, it says you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. And so everything you do either helps or harms your ability to serve the Lord as his steward. All of the decisions that you make, the kind of house that you live in, the kind of car that you drive, the kind of job that you take, how you spend your resources, and the people with whom you associate and spend your time, all of these impact your ability to live well. You can improve your ability to live for the Lord's glory, or you can harm it with every decision. And some of the decisions that you have to make are very difficult to make. Now, what we're going to focus on today is two specific decisions in two categories where most of the difficulties arise. These are just two examples from the life of the Apostle Paul. They're very specific things, but I think they do give us significant insight into wisdom, and they are in the two hard categories, relationships and resources. I actually put those in the wrong order, resources and relationships is the order they come up in the text. So we're going to be looking at this example and thinking about, because of some decisions Paul has to make, the decisions that we make in these categories of our resources and our relationships. Paul is near the end of the second missionary journey. He has just spoken in Athens to the Areopagus, which was an important court in that city, and they asked to be informed of what he was teaching in their city, and so he went and informed them, and then they invited him to stop telling them what he was teaching in their city, and so he leaves town. And he's moving on. Now he faces these significant decisions that we're going to see in our text today. Now, Paul's example and these two particular decisions may stretch you a little bit regarding how we function and with our resources and with our human relationships, but it's very helpful to show us some of the parameters of what biblical wisdom looks like lived out in the life of a godly person. Our text is Acts 18, verses 1 through 11. It's Paul's ministry in the city of Corinth, which is where he went right after leaving Athens. Acts 18, verses 1 through 11. So the he in this first verse refers to Paul, who we were just reading about in the preceding verses. Acts 18, beginning with verse 1. After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So Paul's ministry in Athens was done, and so he traveled west across the Isthmus of Corinth, on which was situated the city of Corinth, and he stopped there to establish his next place of ministry. Now, Corinth was a very important city because it was on that narrow strip of land. Basically, all of the trade between the Peloponnesian Peninsula and mainland Greece had to come right through town. All of the land-based trade came right through, and so it was a very rich city. It was a very cosmopolitan city. It was a very wicked city. To Corinthianize was an expression, a colloquialism for a particular form of immorality. They were so open in their wickedness. They were famous all over the region, but they were rich and powerful, lots of people coming and going. And Paul goes there to start his next place of ministry. Paul is still separated from the rest of his ministry team. We notice that third person singular pronoun, he went there, not they, not we, but he went there. He was still alone. They've been in communication somehow, though, because verse 5 tells us that Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia. Paul had left them in Berea, if you remember that, but so they've communicated somehow, maybe even seen each other, and these guys went off to Macedonia, and now they're coming back to meet Paul in Corinth. But before they get there, some other things are happening. Paul meets these Jews named Aquila and Priscilla, who had been forced to leave the city of Rome because they were Jewish. Emperor Claudius just said, okay, no Jews in Rome anymore. Not allowed. Can't live here. And they had to move. So it's possible that they were Christians from the church in Rome. That would not have insulated them because they were of the Jewish race, and that was enough. You got to go. And so in any case, they met in Corinth, Paul and these two people, and became lifelong friends. They were, Aquila and Priscilla were making their living making tents. That was a skilled labor. It was very difficult to do. You sew animal skins together to make a tent, but you have to cut them the right way so you don't waste much, and it comes out in a tent shape and stays up. Not an easy thing to do. It was skillful kind of stuff. It's a kind of leather work that was difficult to acquire the skill in. And Paul began to stay with them, and he also had that skill somehow, and so they were working together making tents. And then on the Sabbath, he would go to the synagogue, as he normally did, and talk with whoever would listen, telling them about the hope that is in Jesus Christ. Now, what is different in Corinth is that Paul, in this location now, is no longer involved in what we would call full-time ministry. He's taken a job, a regular job. Apparently, Paul needed to work in order to earn enough money to be able to eat and maybe pay a little help for his lodging and whatever else he needed, but he apparently needed to work. And so instead of talking with people every day, Paul was working every normal work day and talking with people about the Lord only on the Sabbath. Now, this is a major decision in that first category of our resources that I mentioned to you. We're going to see this is a big decision. This is a major change regarding his personal resources, and it brings about a significant change in how he's spending his time. He has been talking with people every day in the marketplace and in the synagogue, everywhere he went, and now he's making tents. He's sewing together animal skins, which takes some talent, but it's still labor, skilled labor, but still labor, every workday and only talking with people on the Sabbath. Now, there are two possible perspectives to take on what Paul has done here when he comes to Corinth. Some people call this failure. They would call this a form of weakness, an evidence of a lack of faith in Paul's life. When I was a church planter back in the 1990s, the people that I worked for didn't allow us to do what Paul is doing in this. And it wasn't because they were paying us, because they weren't. they wanted other people to do that. But they wouldn't allow anyone associated with them to work a regular job. because they said that that is somehow a distraction from ministry and inconsistent with the goals of starting churches. And so anyone who earned his own support lost his ability to work for them for free. And now I would convey to you their explanation of how that policy relates to what Paul is doing in this passage, but I didn't understand it at the time, and I couldn't possibly do it justice now. I'm just telling you how it was, and this is a common view. I actually had a guy tell me one time at a job interview, a secular job, when I needed to work to pay for things, that I was making a huge mistake and that there was no possible way for a pastor to work a regular job and do the things that God had called him to do. That could never be good. Now, the guy that had set up the meeting, in deference to him, I didn't say, "Have you read about Paul?" But he said it with great confidence, and I thought, yeah, I don't want to work for you anyway. Now, people may not explicitly say it about this passage because they come to the scripture with a little bit more caution. But anywhere it occurs off of the scripture, out of the scriptures, in a normal person's life, many people call what Paul is doing in this passage failure. And it's presented as if ministry must not happen now because, look, he's got that job. He can't minister if he has that job. That's what they say. And he's shirking his duty to full-time ministry. He's failing to trust God. That's why God isn't providing for him. Because if something wasn't wrong with him, God would be providing and he wouldn't have to take that job. And so for many people, this would bring into question a man's qualification for ministry, make him highly suspect, and the conclusion would be that God is not blessing him because something is wrong. This is failure. That's one way to look at what Paul is doing in this passage, although most of the time people are a little more cautious when it's Paul doing it. The other way, and I think that's probably the more common view when it occurs off of the pages of Scripture. The other way to look at what's happening with Paul in Corinth is that Paul is living out God's will for his life as a faithful steward through a time that may not be what he would have chosen, but in which he is being faithful. Anyone who sees this from that perspective would say that Paul has made godly decisions and that he's doing exactly what he ought to do. In fact, such a person would say that this is what success looks like for Paul in Corinth. That's what he needs to be doing. And that Paul is enjoying the blessings of being a faithful steward who is living out God's will and who is serving as a soldier who is willing to dig a trench or to rush into battle or to file these papers or whatever he's told to do. He doesn't care. He's going to be faithful. Now, this second view goes against human nature. We have to admit that it does. It is not glorious to sew animal skins together for low income. That's just not what our human nature would tell us that success looks like. There's nothing glorious about that. And it's difficult to see how one day of ministry a week is better than every day with all the freedom to do ministry and not to be restricted into one place and only ministering to the customers and the other workers. And yet we're forced to consider this because it is on the pages of Scripture. We have to come with caution because we find this happening here. And it's here without a single negative comment about what Paul is doing. Might give us a hint which way God goes on the question. Just maybe. I don't know. You decide. Apparently Paul believed that God could provide for Paul's needs through Paul working, just as well as God could provide for Paul's needs through all these other people working and sending Paul the money. I don't know, it's just an idea. Not always needing to be that way, but he thought it could work that way sometimes. And that God could do some of one and some of the other, and that's okay. It's not failure, it's God's will. We might even suggest that not even a man of Paul's standing has a right to question God's mode of provision. Is it not God who gave Paul the ability to work? Was it not God who gave him those skills? Some people can't do that stuff with their hands, and some people can. It takes a certain kind of dexterity that comes easy for some and harder for others. Who put that in him? And how is it that in Paul's background, somewhere back there, in the middle of earning what we would call doctor's degrees and all of the other stuff he did to get ready to be the Pharisee of Pharisees, somewhere along the line, this guy learned how to do that. That was his trade, when he had a trade. And how is it that he comes to Corinth needing money and runs into these people who do what he does and have enough work to be able to share some of it with him? And how foolish would it be to starve waiting for a better offer from God? Well, these are two radically different perspectives. Is Paul a failure, or is this God's provision? Is this a lack of passion on the part of Paul to pursue full-time ministry and trust God to provide for his needs? Or is Paul willing to humble himself and do exactly what needs to be done? Is it a lack of vision? Or is it a godly decision to do what's necessary? Because here's the opportunity, and that must be from God. Is this a lack of success? Or is this what success looks like? Now, you want to be really careful how you answer. Because we're not talking about Paul. We're talking about you. Remember, Paul's just the illustration of the decisions that you have to make in the realm of your resources. So how you answer the question related to Paul's life will affect how you have to live your life. And so when you face an unpleasant season in life that includes financial difficulty, how much harder is it going to be for you if you choose the wrong perspective on how God works in the lives of his children? When you face challenges just like this, where your life becomes restricted because you have to do something you might not have picked to do, how much harder is it going to be if you get it wrong when you think about how God works in the lives of his children? This is when we find out what we believe about God and what we believe about how God works in our lives. So let's make this real practical. What if you have to take a second job because you can't pay your bills? And so all of a sudden your Saturdays or your evenings or whatever free time you had plugged in somewhere, now you're asking if they want fries with that. Is that failure? Or are you being a faithful steward? Did God let you down by not giving you enough in your regular job that now you have to have the second job that's a little below what you have attained in life previous to today? Is God failing you? Or is God faithful and you're to trust him even though you wouldn't have picked this and don't necessarily understand it? Which one is it? And what if you don't have a job at all and all of your money goes away because you still have to eat and suddenly you find yourself in significant need and then you get an offer that is way below what you had previously attained? Well, taking that lower paying job, that less glamorous job, that maybe even humiliating job, mean that you have failed? Or will it mean that you're faithful? Well, Paul is actually putting into practice what he is encouraging others to do, and they're not full-time ministers. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, he said, "For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either." It's the willingness that is at issue there. So the guy who will not take a job because he's waiting for a better offer and starves in the process is not the guy you want to imitate. That's not what success looks like. Now, this is difficult. It's not natural. It's hard when it's your money that's gone. It's hard when it's your Saturdays that are gone. It's hard when you're the one saying, "Would you like fries with that?" So we need to know where our strength comes from, and we need to know why a man could do this and it not be failure. And Paul tells us, he's the man on this subject. Look at Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13. Philippians 4, 10 through 13. Paul is thanking the Philippians for sending him money. He waits till the very end of the letter. He doesn't call it money because he's grateful for their help and he wants to say something, but he kind of rises above the seedier kind of things people say and just beautifully crafts this part of his thank you note. This part is a thank you note. Verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now that verse 13, that last verse I read is typically taken out of context, maybe more than any other passage of Scripture. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul is talking about he can be content when he's poor or when he's rich. That's the context. He can be content with his resources and the way that God provides for him, whether it's easy or it's hard. Now, if your contentment comes from earthly things, you're not going to have contentment. That's the reason I picked that Ecclesiastes passage for today. You're not going to have it. But if your contentment comes from Christ, who gives you strength for everything, it won't much matter what you're doing with your time. And maybe you don't like the feel of the animal skins, but you can do it. And God enables you to do it because that's what you need to do right now. And you can do that because Christ strengthens you and he's your contentment and he's your hope. It's not about the glory you're going to receive because you got a better job than sewing skins together. It's about Christ and serving him. And you'll be able to draw on him in any circumstance if that's where your hope is based. So we have to be willing to be provided for through whatever means God chooses and trust him in the ups and the downs, and there are going to be some of both in everybody's life. Being careful to use our resources for his glory, to use our lives for his glory. It takes a little bit of faith to believe you can glorify God just as well making tents for a time as you can preaching 7 days a week or 6 days a week. But you can. There is no unholy work. Not worked by a faithful person anyway. So, Paul worked a regular job. Was that failure or success? Now, it was a temporary phase in his life, and probably not the only one. He seemed to have done a good bit of that in Corinth. But when the rest of the team arrived, Paul went back to full-time ministry. And so, verse 5 of our text says, "But when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ." So these guys probably brought an offering from churches in Macedonia so that Paul didn't have to keep working anymore. That's probably the way that he was able to lay aside the temporary job for a while. Every indicator seems to be he had to pick it back up again a few times. But in any event, when those guys got there, Paul began spending all of his time with the ministry of the word And much of the interaction happened with the Jews who were associated with the synagogue. And Paul's message to them was the same as it always is. Jesus is the anointed one. Jesus is the one sent by God to redeem you from your sins, to save you. He accomplished that act of saving people by sacrificing himself on the cross, by giving his blood. That was the message. And Paul is telling that message to the Jews in Corinth. And as usual, there was a good bit of back and forth. Now, people do not normally come to faith instantaneously. They usually have to think about it for a while. And so verses 4 and 5 tell us that Paul was reasoning with them. He was trying to persuade them. He was solemnly testifying to them. Now, those phrases all indicate continuing action over time. They mean that Paul didn't show up and step behind some podium and deliver a message and hurry out the door without talking to anybody. If you're persuading, there's some interaction in that. You're reasoning with people, then you're talking to them, solemnly testifying to them. There was more to this than just the preaching. He was contending with people. They were asking questions. Now, this is what brings us to the other category we're talking about today, which is the decisions that you have to make regarding relationships. Paul is hanging in there and dealing with people who do not believe the gospel, and he's doing that for a long time. He doesn't speak one time and go away comforting himself that he's planted a seed. He keeps coming back, and he keeps talking, and he keeps trying to persuade, and he keeps hanging in there, and they don't believe the gospel yet, and Paul is still in there talking. Now, in other towns where Paul had ministered up to this point, he usually went away when people asked him to. Sometimes they demonstrated their preference by starting a riot. Sometimes it was a beating where Paul was the guest of honor that indicated that they were through listening and Paul would go away. He was point blank asked to leave Philippi. Please leave town. And so he left. When people weren't willing to talk anymore, he went away. And that's okay. If people shut you down, move on to the next person. That's what he did. Town after town after town. When they wouldn't listen anymore, he left. And normally that's how it works. As long as people are willing to keep being persuaded, whether they're getting it or not, keep talking. There is a time, however, when a godly person has to walk away from other people, even if they're willing to keep talking. There is a time when the evangelist has to decide to end the conversation and even to end the relationship. And that's what happens in Corinth with Paul. Look at verse 6. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." As long as people are listening, and even if they're a little bit antagonistic, keep talking. But if they blaspheme, if they slander the Lord, it's time to walk away. Christians don't need to give a platform for people to outwardly and openly revile our God. And most of the time, we stay in there and keep trying. And we talk with people as long as they're willing to talk. And we put up with just about anything. You know, we take their questions, we take their confusion, we take their resistance, their obstinacy, we take their traditions and we try to dismantle them and we keep talking. And even when they're antagonistic, we keep talking. Even when they ridicule us, if they'll keep listening, we keep talking. Paul never walked away just because he was being insulted. Never. But when they began to blaspheme, which means to slander God himself, it's time to go away. And that's what he did. You don't want to give people an opportunity to do more of that in your presence. Now, if this comes up in your life, you're the one who will have to make the decision. Paul had to decide here. That's it. We're not going to do this anymore. And he walked away. And so that's a decision that the evangelist makes. When someone begins to revile the Lord and speak openly against him and slander him, you remove yourself from that relationship to avoid being an enabler of that kind of evil. Now, that's a decision you have to make, but the responsibility of forcing that decision does not rest with the evangelist. It rests with the blasphemer. And I want you to notice how Paul puts the responsibility completely on them, even though he decides, that's it, I'm not going to help this anymore. It's still their fault. Verse 6, when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said, "Your blood be on your own heads, I am clean. I'm walking away, going to the Gentiles, because you have done this." In another place, he says they judge themselves unworthy of the gospel. Comes a point where you have to acknowledge what's happening and don't help it happen anymore. When they revile your Lord, when they slander him, when they blaspheme, which is pretty extreme. We're not talking about questions here. But this extreme hatred of God being manifest, they've come down firm and hard in the wrong place, and there they're going to stay. You don't want to help that. And the only good decision you can make is to acknowledge their choice and walk away. Distance yourself from that person. Now, in this case, Paul didn't leave the city. He just left the turf of the people who were blaspheming. That was happening in the synagogue. And Paul went all the way next door when he walked away from them. He remained in town. God provided him a place for him to keep talking to the people who would keep talking, and he stayed and kept talking. Verse 7, then they left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Now, many of the people that Paul is talking to in the new location are still unbelievers. It's not resistance to the gospel that makes you go away. It's blasphemy that necessitates that decision. And so Paul had to make a decision regarding his personal relationships. It's not an easy decision to make. It's not one that every other Christian in the country is going to agree with when you make it. But he continued to relate to people who were not believers but who had not been blaspheming the Lord. We'll keep talking to them. They just separated themselves from the blasphemers, not to enable that sin anymore. Now, this same situation comes up in the next chapter. We'll see it again in Ephesus. You have to make that choice sometimes. You have to say, "Your blood be on your own head. But I'm not going to play anymore. I'm not going to debate you so you can slander God." Well, after all of that, God says that success was granted. Verse 8, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. It is so significant that this statement comes after Paul was willing to work a menial job to provide for his own needs, and after Paul made a difficult decision to separate himself from blasphemers. That's how success comes, folks, most of the time. God is much more ready to bless good stewards who apply biblical wisdom to their lives. And so Paul did what would have looked to the world like failure, and it brought success. Paul did what would look even to so many in the Christian community like stubbornness and harshness and arrogant firmness that is uncalled for, and you'll be maligned if you do it. He did it, and then success came. He called wickedness, wickedness, and God blessed it. Can you imagine that? That's how success comes. Making good decisions in the stewardship of your life tends to bring many more of God's blessings. I'm not saying you're going to get rich. That's not the point of the guy having to work a second job. I'm saying God will give spiritual blessings to your ministry. People were saved. A lot of people were saved. Stuff was happening. The other people could hear the gospel a lot more clearly without somebody blaspheming every time they got a turn to talk. Now, that doesn't mean that any of this was easy for Paul. It's encouraging to me that it's clear here that it wasn't easy for Paul, because these are not easy decisions. Neither of these two examples is easy. Nothing about his stop in Corinth was easy. It wasn't easy working that job. It wasn't easy dealing with those people. And yet look at the encouragement that God gives Paul in the rest of our passage. Verse 9, "And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city.' And he settled there for 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." God clearly had a purpose in these difficult times that Paul faced. And now these guys settle in and stay for 1.5 years. It's the third longest stay that Paul had in his entire ministry. A long time for him. He was moving a lot. Maybe it's an indication of the worldliness of the place and of the long-term baggage that is so hard to get rid of among people who have grown up in some kind of false religion, as so many of the Corinthians had, that they needed so much of Paul's time and then still got so much correction in those long letters from Paul in the New Testament. But what they needed was what God gave them. And God established a thriving church filled with godly people. And if you doubt me on that, read the introduction to 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians about the testimony of their faithfulness that Paul conveys in the opening of those two letters. There were godly people in this town. God did have many people in this town. And through this ministry of tent making and division, God brought those people to Christ. That's how success came. And in the midst of it, because it was hard, God gave Paul special encouragement and said, "Do not be afraid any longer." Wait a minute, that means Paul was afraid. Paul. All of this happened because God was involved in people's lives and because people were faithful. That's what Paul was doing. All of this happened through a man's willingness to trust God in a financially difficult time, doing work he probably didn't pick as the top 3 on his list. I got to go back to that? Okay. All of it happened because he was faithful. It happened because he was willing to separate himself from extreme ungodliness, recognize it for what it was, and walk away. Well, what do we get out of this? I hope we get a lot out of these two very specific examples. Now, I think the core issue that we need to walk away with is that Paul made good decisions because he had the right perspective. He didn't let pride make him starve while he waited for a better offer from God. And he didn't enable blasphemy because he had some perverted view of unity that would require allowing people to blaspheme. If you're living for worldly accolades, then you can't make those two decisions. You cannot make those two decisions. If it's all about how good you're going to look and how much you can get along with other people, you can't do what Paul did here, and then you can't have the success that God gave, and then you can't have the comfort that God gave in the midst of the success because it was hard anyway. You'll just be waiting for a better opportunity and missing the opportunity that God gave you, and you'll be looking for ways to please people, and you'll miss your chance to honor God. So it can't be about what people think of you. But if we can take the right perspective on God, to our decisions. All of them, including money and people. Trusting God to work through our circumstances, then we can enjoy success because God will give it, and we will be comforted when things are hard because God will give that too. And Paul told us the whole secret in Philippians 4. I've learned the secret to being content, he said. And then he tells us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Corinth was one of those hard seasons that everybody has in life if they live long enough. You're going to have some. And for Paul, Corinth was one of those hard times. It was one of those lean times. It was a time of great opposition. And yet this man was content. He saw God's blessings, and he received God's encouragement. All because he could make the right decisions, which you can only do if your hope is in Christ. That's the perspective. That's the thing to take away. If you don't get anything else, that's the secret to being content. How many fabulously wealthy people have you known who were not content? How many people who could get along with everybody and take anything were not content? Contentment only comes in Christ. It never comes through those other things. And when you have contentment, you can ride out the lean times and the hard times without losing it. But it's only in Christ. That's the secret. Bow with me in prayer, please. Father, thank you so much for this incredible example of a man who trusted you through everything. And even though he was afraid, he still trusted you. Thank you for showing us that you encouraged him. Help us to be faithful in the same ways. Give us courage. Most of all, help us to find our contentment in Christ himself so that we can make good decisions for your glory. We pray all of this in the name of your Son. Amen.